Well, this morning we are back in Romans chapter 3, and in this beautiful passage, Paul has unfolded the beauties, the complexities of the gospel for us, and it really just laid out for us the heart of the gospel. And then he immediately goes into his first application of the gospel, which is this: where then is boasting? It is excluded. And so the first thing he tells us is that the gospel, rightly understood, removes all of our pride and replaces it with thanksgiving. Because there is you cannot boast over something that you did not do. And you cannot take pride in something that you have not earned. And if you are in Christ, everything you have, you've been given. And that humbles us, and that exalts us. It humbles us because we know that we're so sinful, we're so desperate, we're so broken, that God himself would have to die for us to pay our debt. And it exalts us because it tells us that we're so loved, we are so sought after, we are so desired, that God himself would die for us, to bring us into his family. That is the gospel that I want you to see today. Please look, as we look at Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of course, of Gentiles also. God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. It's not an exaggeration. It is not a crazy statement to say that pride is the most destructive force in our universe. It starts within your very heart of hearts, and it works out to destroy nations. Pride starts out within us. It keeps us from being able to enjoy anything. We can't take joy in a job well done because we have to have pride that our job has been better than others. I have a friend who's had to take himself off of Facebook because he's a pastor. And every Sunday he gets on Facebook, and if he sees that any other pastor had someone say, "Man, that was a great sermon today," it just crushes him that no one said it to him. It's not good enough that I preach something well. I have to be as appreciated, as liked as someone else. Pride, it destroys our self-image. People who struggle with this self-loathing, this inability to forgive themselves, what are they really struggling with? They're saying, "I was not as good as I know I ought to be. I have failed myself. I can never forgive myself." You understand the gospel, and someone says, "I can never forgive myself," your response should be, "Well, who cares whether you can forgive you? God forgives you. He's bigger. That's a bigger deal," right? Pride destroys our view of ourselves. Pride destroys families. Pride gives the littlest children the ability to ruin family harmony. What happens? "I don't get what I want, and so I'm going to pout." Pride says, "I'm more important than everybody else in this house, and if I don't get what I want, I will punish you until I get it. No one will be happy if I'm not happy." Pride takes a teenager and makes him say to his parents, "Why can't you treat me with the respect I deserve?" and breaks the relationship. Pride takes the parents and makes them say, "Why can't you show me the respect, the appreciation for all I've done to you that I deserve?" Pride makes husbands have affairs Over 70% of the women, the men who've had affairs confess the women they had affairs with were not as attractive or in any way as valuable as their wives. It had nothing to do with the sex. It had nothing to do with the appearance of the mistress. It had everything to do with their own pride. She made me feel like a man. She made me feel desired, respected. Hate to break it to you, but for every man who's committing adultery, there's a woman there committing adultery. And women tell you the exact same thing. He made me feel special, like I deserve. Pride ruins marriages. Pride ruins churches. Pride ruins jobs. It's not enough that I make enough money. I have to make more money than anybody else in the company. It's pride that makes us take on task after task and responsibility after responsibility. Of course I can do one more thing. Nobody can do this job as well as I can. You should ask me to do it. Pride breaks down churches because nobody in this church is really giving as much as I am. Why am I not shown the appreciation that everybody else has shown? Why am I not asked to lead the group? Why don't I get appreciation for what I do? Pride destroys, it is not an exaggeration, say pride destroys continents. I encourage you, if you're ever in Kansas City, go to the World War I Museum. It's the only one like it in the country. Go to the World War I Museum and ask yourself, what caused this greatest war of them all? Germans believing they were better. How dare you not know that? French demanding that you respect the fact that they were better. I mean, it was a huge, a worldwide war over nothing other than national pride and patriotism. Ripping the world apart. Giving birth to World War II. Again, nationalism rising up. Pride rising up. It is the most destructive thing in the world. The Bible tells us that pride was introduced when Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. And in seeking to be like God, they made themselves into slaves. Proverbs chapter 6 lists 7 things that the Lord despises. First on the list, prideful eyes. It all starts with proud eyes. I'm better. Therefore, I will be divisive. Therefore, I'll be murderous if I have to, because I'm better. Paul begins Romans by describing the ruin that sin has brought upon our world, and he begins by saying, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And he ends by saying they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The Bible teaches us that pride is the hardest weed to root out of the garden. And it is a weed that springs up new every morning. And the Bible teaches us that if you think you're the only one in the room who is free of pride, then bless your sweetheart. You are the one in the room who's the most lost. But the Bible gives us good news. The Bible gives us the good news that the gospel is filled with Roundup weed killer. And it comes in and absolutely decimates our pride. Paul explains the gospel as clearly and as articulately as he does anywhere in the Bible. And in the very first place he turns after he does that, he says, where then is the boasting? The very first application, where then is the boasting? It is excluded. It is impossible. You're so lost that the Lord of the universe had to die for you. There is no room for boasting. You are the parasite. that brings nothing to God. You bring nothing. You're the patient who brings nothing but your disease. And the gospel is the cure. And God's love is the source. Well, rightly understood, the gospel replaces all pride with thanksgiving. You cannot boast for what you did not do. And you have nothing that you have not received. Paul starts off by going back to these verses, verse 23 and 24. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed by His blood, Paul tells us. We've been justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption. That's the word I want to focus on this morning. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being redeemed. In the Bible, that's a picture of having sold ourselves into slavery. And the price has been paid. The price was the blood of Christ. And that price has been paid to buy us back. The most beautiful picture of this in the Bible is in the book of Hosea, where God tells Hosea to go and marry Gomer. He tells him she's going to be unfaithful. And she was. She was so unfaithful that Hosea named their second child, "Not My Baby." That's bad. I mean, you have to remember, they were named at these circumcision ceremonies, right? So up in front of the temple, in front of everybody he knew, "What is the name of your child?" "Not My Baby." It'll be bad. There's a little bitterness in that. And she was more and more unfaithful. She went out on him more and more. She could not be satisfied. And finally, she just left. And Hosea depicts her degradation as she goes from the finest restaurants in town to the second-class restaurants in town to the fast-food restaurants in town to finally just hanging out in the parking lot in front of Kmart, to finally belonging to a man, a slave, being sex trafficked. And God comes to Hosea and says, "Go buy her back." So Hosea goes up into the man's house where she is, and this vile, foul person stands up and says, "What do you want?" And Hosea says, "I've come for my wife." And there's kind of a pathetic snicker in the air. And the man looks at her and says, "If you want her, you're going to have to pay just like everybody else." And Hosea squares off with him and says, "How much?" And he names a price, and Hosea measures the price out in bronze. And he measures it out again and again and again, and then he gets out his silver, and he measures it out again, and again, and again, and he gets out his gold, and he measures it out again, and again, and again, and he opens the doors, and his slaves bring in grain, and oil, and wine, and everybody in the room soon figures out, he's not buying one night, he's buying the rest of her life, and he takes her away. He takes her out into the wilderness where it's just the two of them. And he says, "I will betroth you to myself. I will love you. No longer will you call anyone else husband, for I am your husband. And no longer will I call these children not my children, for they are mine." Isn't that inspiring? It's a great story. But you know who you are in the story, right? You're not Hosea. You are Gomer, waking up every morning saying, "God, it's great that you love me, but I need a better job. God, it's great that you love me, but these kids don't listen to me. Lord, it's great that you love me, but what I really need is more respect. It's great that you're here and your love is always here for me, so I can ignore you and go seek something else." And we sell ourselves into slavery again and again. And Jesus comes to us at the cost of His own blood and purchases us out of it. He brings us to freedom. And He brings us grace. We contribute nothing but the disease. And we rest on him for the cure. So Paul asks, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. How does the gospel exclude our boasting? Because all we do is throw ourselves on him. He does everything. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. What does that mean? That the very concept, the very idea of salvation being by faith means there is not a single thing for you to be so arrogant about. You've done nothing but fall down. All right, getting a little excited. My favorite illustration of faith, what it means, it's a hard word. You know, these spiritual words, Christian-y words, I hate them. We've got to think of a better word. And so there was this missionary, I hear, probably never happened, but he was a Wycliffe missionary translating the Bible into the language of these people in the Fiji Islands. And these people were very concrete people. They had no abstract words. They had no theological words. And he had figured out kind of words for everything else, but he could not figure out the word for faith. And he saw these men one day coming in from the fields. And one of the men just collapsed in the shade of a tree. And he grabbed his friend, who was his interpreter, and he said to him, "What did he just do?" And the guy looked at him and said, "He collapsed." That's it! So he went and he translated John 3:16 that night. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would collapse on him would have everlasting life." There's no room for boasting. All you've done is collapsed. All you've done is realize that you had nowhere else to go, nothing else you could do, no more energy, no more strength. You've just thrown yourself on him. Rightly understood, when you get that, when you get that in your heart, when you get that in your head, you understand there is nothing to boast about. The gospel has replaced all pride with thanksgiving. You have nothing that you haven't received. There's nothing good about you that hasn't been done for you. You didn't make yourself worthy. You did not make yourself worthy. There are a lot of people who are about that close to the gospel. That's a sad group of folks. And the reason why they're sad is this. Because they think the only thing they lack is they don't feel badly enough about their sin. They don't feel good enough about Jesus. They don't feel right. Nobody feels right. You're not saved by the quality of faith, your faith. You don't do anything to make yourself worthy. You do nothing. You contribute nothing but your weakness. There's a group, an acting group in Franklin, Tennessee that goes around from church to church. Called Peculiar People, and they do these little skits trying to explain the gospel to people. And their most famous one is called the adoption story, and they have this little boy crawling up on his daddy's lap. And he says, "Daddy, did you adopt me? Did you pick me out of that nursery because I was the smartest baby in the nursery?" And the dad just kind of smiles and says, "No, honey, we didn't adopt you because you were the smartest baby in the nursery. You probably weren't." "Oh. Did you adopt me because I was the strongest, most athletic baby in the nursery?" And the father kind of giggles and says, "No, honey. I didn't pick you out because you were the most athletic kid in the nursery. I'm pretty sure you weren't." "Oh." Plays for a little bit, and he comes back a minute later and he says, "Well, did you adopt me because I was the best acting, the most moral, the most obedient kid in the nursery?" And at that, the father just kind of guffaws. "No. Honey, I adopted you because I loved you before I ever saw you. I adopted you because I loved you." That's the story of your adoption. That's the story of why God brought you into this family. Because he loves you. He loves you because he loves you. Ephesians 2 says, because of the love with which he loved us, he made us alive together in Christ. Why? Because he loved us. Why did he love us? Because of the love with which he loved us. He loves you because he loves you. You did nothing to make yourself worthy. You didn't clean yourself up. You didn't feel right. You did nothing to make his gift effective. The story is not that he kind of made his, you know, held his gift out here and you did something right to make it work for you. It's not that your faith was strong to make it work. The strength of your faith has nothing to do with it. Your faith is a mess. Everybody who comes to Christ, their faith is a mess. It's selfish. I want to be better than other people. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. You're doing it for selfish reasons. It's ignorant. You don't get it. You don't get the gospel. You don't understand why you're doing it or what Jesus did. It's always been like that. When we're singing, I Stand Amazed, we looked at the story of the woman who washes Jesus' feet. Everything she did in that story was wrong. She shouldn't have done it. She should not have walked. It was completely socially unacceptable for her to even come into the room. She started crying at his feet and she knelt down on her knees and she undid her hair, which was terribly inappropriate. The equivalent in our culture would be for a woman to take her shirt off and use that to wash Jesus' feet. She was most likely a prostitute. And when she poured out her perfume, that's how she attracted men. She was pouring out her vile sin upon him. Everything she did was wrong. And Jesus said, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. You don't make faith work. You don't make Jesus work because your faith is strong or right. You just come to the right place. You just receive it. You don't clean yourself up to make him choose you. You don't make his gift effective. And the continuation of it doesn't depend upon you. Sinclair Ferguson talks about a mixture theology where God begins the work of salvation, but it's kind of up to us to really make the most of it. And it kind of sounds good, right? I understand there's a lot of you who get tired of me preaching the gospel every week, and you're just thinking to yourself, okay, yeah, we knew that 10 years ago back when I was converted, but what should I do now? I mean, isn't it up to me now, right? To have strong faith now? I mean, I'm not dead in my sins anymore. Shouldn't I be doing better now? And it sounds good, right? I mean, Jesus has given us this great gift, and now it's our job to earn it. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, now I can be great for him. And what does that do? It cracks that door open to pride. And the pride comes flooding in. Look at what I've done. Why haven't you done what I've done? Look at what I've done. Why aren't you more like me? Or look at what I didn't do. And pride opens the door to self-loathing and moving further and further away. When I was in high school, I was very blessed by the ministry of FCA. And I love a lot of what they do. They have great access to students and working through athletes. But there's always a but, right? It's an illustration. You got to have a but. They had this their little gospel pamphlet, their little four spiritual law pamphlet. The whole thing, you're created well, you're created beautiful and good. Sin has come and ruined everything. There's nothing you can do. And the image they use is of a football game. And then when they get to the part about Christ, the idea is Christ is the replacement. The coach sends him in to win the game. Okay, football. It's fine. It's FCA. It worked for them. And that's fine. That's, that in and of itself is a fine story. You know, send in Tebow, send in Jesus, win the game. That's cool. But the problem comes with this. Who gets the start to next game? Because most of us have this mentality. Jesus won that game, but now it's up to me. But now I'm back on the field. And Jesus is the mascot, right? We're Christians, and so he's got the little Christ over on the sideline cheering for us. Go, Ricky, go. And everything depends on me. I have to be the righteous one. I have to make all the right decisions. It's my responsibility to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if they don't end up perfect, it's my fault. And it's my responsibility to build the church. It's my responsibility to reach the lost. And if I don't, they're all going to go to hell. And it's my fault. And I'll be in heaven, but I won't be able to enjoy it. And then the truth of the Bible is, you never get back on the field. The truth of the Bible is God dusts you off and he puts you in the band. And there is nothing wrong with the band. I like the band. Because what the band does, Jesus tells us, I'm going to score touchdowns and you let everybody know that I scored. He says, I'm going to win the game. You play the fight song and let everybody know who won. That's what we do. We proclaim the good news. We boast in what God has done. Paul asked the question, where is our boasting? He answers it differently in Corinthians. Here he simply says there is no boasting. But in Corinthians he says this. He says we boast in the Lord. We boast in the Lord. Why? Well, because there's nothing else to boast about. Look at this text. We used some of it for our call to worship. God chose what is foolish in the world. Okay, that's you. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, to even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Hear that. If you really listen to it, you're going to hear a little whine, a little cry from deep in your soul that says, there's nothing for me to be proud of. I can't do anything. No. No. You have nothing that you have not received. All that you have brought to Jesus is your disease. He's healed you. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Everything is in him. Our only boast is, can you believe I serve such an amazing God that he would save an idiot like me? That he would save someone unrighteous like me? That he would save somebody shameful like me? That he would, so that he would save someone lost like me? That's our boast, that we serve a gracious God like that. Please pray with me.